I'll invite you this evening as we begin our study tonight to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John and the 14th chapter, John chapter 14. We will be there in just a little while. Tonight we want to continue on in our study, a sure foundation, the principles of Bible study. Tonight marks the seventh message in this series. I have to admit to you that each week as I prepare for the study of the principles of Bible study, I stand amazed at how much information there is for us to consider. And the reality is that we're never going to be able to fully uncover all the necessary help when it comes to the realm of Bible study. But I trust that by the time we come to the end of our study, we'll have a clearer view of how we can better study the precious word of Almighty God. We have chosen as our theme text for this study 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, which says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We are seeking each week to build upon the foundation that's been laid the week prior. And tonight is no different. Our overall goal is that all of us would learn how to, as 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, rightly divide the word of truth. We talked about the fact that even last week, all of us will one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us are going to give an account for the truth that has been entrusted to us. And you and I have been entrusted in this day the whole counsel of God. And therefore, we need to diligently apply ourselves to understand the whole of God's revealed truth. Tonight, we want to consider together the importance of establishing a coherent system of revealed truth. Some refer to it as a systematic theology or systematic study. The concept behind a systematic study is simply that we learn to take the various bits and pieces of any biblical truth and put them into one harmonious whole. We consider this morning the truth such as the grace of God. And as we study any similar topic within the Scripture, there are various bits and pieces of that truth which are taught in portions of Scripture. And we need to learn how to coherently place all of those together into one harmonious whole that we can have a true picture of Bible doctrine. It's of great importance because the Bible, for the most part, was not written with the intent of developing any one single theme. You look at your Bible and you study through your Bible, you're going to realize that it was written by individuals, to individuals or to groups, to help them in a certain area that needed to be addressed. You study through your New Testament and each letter has a purpose. And often Paul or one of the other writers is addressing a specific need. And so they do not in any one place deal with one specific topic in full detail. Although there are some passages of Scripture which deal in at great length with certain topics that we find in the Bible. But we must learn how to take all of those individual parts and place them into one harmonious whole that we have a true picture of truth that we might rightly divide that truth. We mentioned that there are some great truths of the Scripture dealt with within the Word of God. If I were to say to you, where is the greatest place that the topic of love is dealt with? Where would you turn? 1 Corinthians 13. It is most clearly expressed in that passage of Scripture. If we want to understand love, at least the love of God, one of the first places we would turn is to 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter on love or charity. Yet if you come to 1 Corinthians 13, we realize that it wasn't written to describe for us love. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 in order to help deal with an issue or the problem of division. It's in the larger scope of his message. If we're going to truly understand the concept of biblical love, we have to consider all the other various passages which teach on love. When you come to 1 Corinthians 13 and we read of that charity, what Greek word is it defining for us? Agape. The love of Almighty God. But you know, when you read through your New Testament, there's other word used for love, and it's the word phileo. And that gives us a concept of love that we need to understand. So we have to take all of those pieces into consideration and learn to place them into our harmonious whole that we can rightly divide the word of truth when it comes to the topic of love. What about the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Where would you turn? First Corinthians 15 deals with that topic at greatest length. If you want to learn something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would turn to 1 Corinthians 15, yet other portions of Scripture still need to be consulted if we're going to understand the truth of the resurrection. I think you could turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul most beautifully deals with the relationship of the husband and the wife. I don't think there's a more beautiful passage in your New Testament that talks about the love of a wife and a husband and the responsibilities that each has one toward another. And within that wonderful passage, there is the teaching of the truth that what Paul is really teaching about is Christ and His church. It's a beautiful passage. But if you stop at Ephesians chapter 5, and that's the only passage you consider when it comes to the roles and responsibilities of a husband and a wife, you're going to have some serious holes in your theology on the family. And so we have to come and consider all the various portions of Scripture. We could ask this question. Is there any one text that deals completely with the deity of Christ? Is there any one text that deals with the Trinity of God? And the answer is, not fully. We have to consult the various portions of Scripture and learn to take all of the information and put that into a systematic study, a harmonious whole, that we might be able to rightly divide the Word of Truth. It's imperative that you and I learn some basic principles in relation to developing that clear system of theology. Now, some are going to immediately say to me, well, wait a minute, Pastor. That sounds like the job for a theologian. So I'm off the hook because I'm no theologian. That belongs to those who study for a living. And we might argue that point. I don't think it's valid. Matter of fact, I came across a quote this week, and I appreciate what, again, Robertson McQuilkin says. I hope you can read this. It might be a little small, but you should be able to see most of it. He says, all of us are systematic theologians. That is, we have various ideas about God that fit together in one way or another. Now he describes the difference between a good theologian and a bad theologian. He says, the poor theologian is one who has an inadequate or limited view of God because he is aware of only some of the elements of revealed truth, or he is one who has a distorted view of God because he lacks an overall biblical perspective. He continues, a good theologian, on the other hand, is one who has taken into account all relevant revealed truth about God and has related each part to a consistent whole. Folks, there is no excuse for you and I to not take the time to develop our thoughts into one systematic whole. You don't have to be someone that has earned a PhD, called a theologian. We all have the ability to do what our proof text for this whole study says. Study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can I remind you the whole concept behind that verse? It's the duty of the Bible student to do what? What's the command of that verse? No. What's the command? What's our responsibility? Rightly divide the word of truth. How do we accomplish that? Study, which means to be zealous, to be eager. We are to give ourselves to the study that we might rightly divide the word of truth. Folks, that's a matter of attitude, not aptitude. It's a willingness on our part to give ourselves wholly to the study of God's Word. To take the time and apply the principles that are being taught us, that we might learn how to take all the various parts of any one given topic and place them into a harmonious whole. That when we speak or when we teach, we are rightly dividing His Word. So therefore tonight we want to consider some of the basic helps in order that we might simply do that, develop rightly a system of truth. Before we go any further, let's bow and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together tonight. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight. We can come and we can consider these principles that will help us to systematically and properly develop areas of truth, that we might have the whole picture, that we might be able to rightly divide Your truth and understanding. And Father, we'll thank You and praise You for it. Lord, I ask that You would give us understanding tonight. And Lord, that You would bless in every part. We'll thank You, Lord, and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin tonight, I want to look at a proper approach to systematic study. As we approach the Scriptures and as we seek to discover the intent of all of God's revealed truth, there are several things that we need to keep in mind in order to keep us properly focused on our goal of rightly dividing the Word of truth. As we begin tonight, I want you to see with me the goal for systematic study. What is the goal behind our study in a systematic format? The student of the Bible needs to ask himself, why am I endeavoring to study the Word of God? The right goal is going to keep us properly focused in our study. And the sad reality is that many today merely come to the Bible as an exercise in academics. They are coming with a purpose that they might simply acquire knowledge, that they might study in order to have facts. You and I need to be very careful, even in our teaching, especially to another generation, that all that we do is not simply give to them facts. Knowledge is good. But in this case, knowledge alone can be very dangerous. There needs to be the right goal as we come to the study of the Bible. It is not an exercise in academics. And as we considered already, it is also not just about that knowledge, for knowledge in and of itself is not a bad thing, but knowledge alone in the realm of Bible study can be a very dangerous thing. The Bible was not written to convey to us simply facts about God or man, the universe and such. The Bible was written that men's lives would be changed. God wrote to you and I not to give us facts of how the universe came into existence. God wrote that we might have our lives changed. So the goal in Bible study is life application. It is truth in practice. God is not so concerned about what we know. God is more concerned about who we are and what we do and how we live. Andrew Murray well said, "Scripture was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our conduct." The goal of Bible study is life application. Why are we learning the principles of proper interpretation? So that we can have right application. As we have our observation, and as we take the time to come to the right interpretation, the goal is application. That we would change the way that we live. Why did God reveal to you and I the truth of His grace? First, that we would be saved. And second, that we would live in a way well-pleasing to Him. It not only brings salvation, but it teaches us how to live. God is concerned with life application. To help drive home this point a little further tonight, I want to consider one specific topic in our Bible study. I want to consider the example of Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is a subject of great interest to many. Matter of fact, if you were to walk into almost any Christian bookstore, one of the largest sections that you're going to find would be on Bible prophecy. There are many who have a great interest in the topic. In fact, if I were to announce to you that next year we're doing a study on Bible prophecy, most of you would be rather excited. Oh, that's good. I like Bible prophecy. That's a good study. And it is. But I want to ask you a question. Did God give us prophetic truth to simply spike our interest in things to come? Why does God in His Word reveal to us prophetic things? Because I'll be honest, most people come to a study of Bible prophecy interested in the facts. They want to know what's coming. But folks, that is not why God gave us prophetic truth. To prove that, I want you to open your Bible. It should be open there to John 14. John chapter 14. I want you to look with me, beginning in verse 23. And we're going to read down through verse 31. I want you to see if you can pick up the reason that we are given prophecy. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, and my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass. When it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Why did God, or why does God, give us prophetic truth? The Lord Jesus in this passage is speaking to His disciples. And He is explaining to them of things to come. He is explaining of the events to come, that He is going to be taken. He is going to be crucified. He will rise again, but He will ascend to the Father. They will see Him no more. Why does He share that truth. Verse 29 makes it plain. And now I have told you before it came to pass. That's prophecy. For what purpose? That when it is come to pass, ye might believe. He has given to us prophecy that we might believe, and that by believing, change our living. The purpose of prophecy is not simply to spike our interest in things to come, but that as we see it, and as we understand it, as we study it, we might believe. And as we consider the truth of those things to come, we would change the way in which we live. Interesting fact I found in my studies this week. Of the 164 predictive passages in the New Testament, excluding the book of Revelation, because Revelation is all predictive of things to come. Of those 164 predictive passages, 141 are directly related to our conduct and the way that we ought to behave in light of that revelation. Only 23 passages seem to only be for the sake of our understanding. There is for us the purpose of our conduct. God is concerned of life application. He desires that we understand and therefore that we live according to the revelation that's given. Our goal for any study ought to revolve around a desire to apply truth, not simply acquire knowledge. That leads us now to consider the motive for systematic study. Why do we endeavor to study the Bible? What's the motivation behind it? In the end, I believe that we study that we might be edified. And in being edified, we might be able to edify others also. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. What is our motivation in the study of God's Word? I think the motivation can be summed up simply in the fact that we seek to do so out of love. And as we come to the Word of God, we will find ourselves to be edified. And as we are edified, we are able to edify others also. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Why did God give to churches pastors and teachers? What is the purpose of their teaching and their study ministry? That saints would be perfected and equipped. That they would be edified. The desire is that we would know how to serve the Lord, and that the body be built up, that the body be edified. Note it's interesting as you come down to verse 16. The pastor is given that he might equip and edify, but there's a goal as we continue through. It says, "For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to what? The edifying of itself in love." It is the job, the responsibility of the pastor teacher to edify the body, that the body in turn might learn to edify itself in love. When you and I come to the study of God's Word, we come that we might be built up in our faith, and that through that, we would be able to build up others also. We don't come merely to have the acquiring of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." But then he says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." It is not simply that we be puffed up with knowledge, but that in love we would be edified, and in love would seek to edify others. Our motive is love for God and for other men. We study because we love the Lord and want to know more of Him. And as we know Him more, we will desire to share what we know with others. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. When we know Him, we will love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we will desire to serve Him. We will want to help others also. That leads to another thought, and that is the attitude for systematic study. What should our attitude be as we approach the study of any Bible truth? Well, that can really be summed up in one word, and that is the word humility. You and I ought to come humbly before the Word of God as we seek to discover the whole of its revealed truth. There needs to be a humble spirit as we come. Why is humility so important? Or what will help us remain humble in our study of the Bible? Well, there's a couple things that we need to keep in mind as we study, and it should help keep us in a spirit of humility. Number one, we need to understand that revelation is only partial. You and I have all that God intended us to have, but we do not have all truth. Remember the words of Peter in 2 Peter 1:3? "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." God has given to you and I all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all that we need in this present world. But John will remind us in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that not everything's been revealed. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Not everything done has been recorded for us. There are many things that are still mysteries. In fact, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Folks, there are many things that you and I do not understand, nor can we possibly comprehend. Our revelation is partial. There are some things that are mysteries. They are secrets. They belong to God. And we ought to leave them there. Can I go back to last week? Can I go back to the one area that seems to bring so much contention in Christianity? The truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's been fought over through hundreds of years. I said to you last week, and folks, I mean it, it is still a mystery. I do not know how to reconcile those two truths. I only know that both are taught. That secret belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It is His, and I'm happy to leave it with Him. And what God leaves a mystery, I leave a mystery. But that which is revealed belongs to us. So I can rejoice in the truth that as a saved person, I am part of God's elect. And I am very comfortable to go to the lost and say,
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That belongs to us because it's been revealed. But the secret things belong to God.
Revelation is only partial, and we also need to be reminded that we are finite. There are limitations to our understanding. God and His truth are infinite. We are finite, and we cannot see all things completely. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Our view of truth is partial, and therefore we need to remain humble in our study of God's Word. There is no room for arrogance in Bible study nor in Bible teaching. There are some things, folks, literally, I just cannot comprehend. You try to put your mind and wrap it around the concept of eternity, and you cannot begin to grasp the length of eternity. You'll give yourself a headache. You consider the fact that God never had a beginning and never has an end. And the problem is there's a limitation to your mind because you and I work in a space of time. And we cannot function outside of that realm. We are finite. And we are dealing sometimes with infinite truth. So let's be humble. There may be some truths that we hold that others may not fully understand or come to the same conclusion about. And I'm okay with that as long as they're not cardinal doctrines. But we need to be humble. We also need to be reminded that we are fallen. You and I, although saved by grace, need to be reminded that we are just that, sinners saved by grace. And we need to keep our heart in all things that we won't stumble. We are dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds, that we might understand His Word. For His truth, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 tells us, is spiritually discerned. Sometimes we come, and some of our greatest struggle in Bible study and understanding the concepts is simply this: we stop being dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. We think that somehow we've arrived to some level of spiritual understanding. But we need to be reminded that the truth that's been given is partial. We are finite and we are fallen. We are to trust in the Holy Spirit to help us in all these things. And number four, we are to be surrendered in all things. That means we come to the Scripture with an open mind, willing to allow the Spirit of God to teach us all things. We're not coming with our preconceived ideas or our notions and seeking to prove it from the Bible. We come to Bible study with the purpose that we would be surrendered in all things. Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 2 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's not that we come to the Bible with our ideas. We come with an open mind and allow the Spirit of God to be our teacher and to be our guide. Number five, letter E on my notes. We must obey it in every part. When you and I come to the study of God's Word, what's going to keep us humble is this: that God's truth has been given that it might be applied. What's James say in James 1, verse 22? We are to be what? Doers of the Word, not hearers only. Folks, you and I have a responsibility when we come to the Word of God to obey it in every part. If I come to the Bible with an open mind and I allow the Spirit of God to be my teacher, and He does what the Bible says He can do, not only teach, give me doctrine, but the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That means convict. He may convict me. I need to confess, and I need to do right, and I need to trust in Him.
and I need to obey His Word. I need to change. The goal of Bible study is life application. God is concerned that we change the way we live. He's not simply concerned that we come and we acquire knowledge. God wants us to change the way we live. As we conclude tonight, I want to give you some guidelines for systematic study. And these truths, now that they're in our hearts, we need to have some guidelines that can help us as we systematic study the Word of God. I'm going to go through these rather quickly, but I trust that they'll be helpful. I think overall they're rather clear. There are three basic guidelines for systematic study. As we try to take all the various parts and put them into one harmonious whole, that we might have doctrine that we would live on. Here are the principles given, or the guidelines. Number one, we are to base doctrine on sound exegesis of each text. If we come to any one topic, we'll talk about the deity of Christ for a moment. If we're going to come and study the deity of Christ, we are to come to each passage that deals with the deity of Jesus Christ. And we are to study that passage that we might rightly divide it, to come with the right interpretation. That's the idea of the exegesis. We are to do our homework, and we are to study the words. We're to study it within its context. We're to understand its grammar. We're to understand the cultural meanings. We're to do all those things that we've already considered for each passage. And so we begin to build our doctrine on a sound exegesis of every text. We don't have the right to go to one and say, well, here's what it means, and I'll take this verse and I'll make it apply to that, and I'll take this verse and I'll make it say this so that I have what I believe. We come and we study each portion, and we come to an understanding of each one, and then we begin to build our doctrine off of a sound exegesis of each text. These become the basic building blocks of our doctrine. Second, we base our doctrine on the entire Bible. We base our doctrine on the entire Bible. This goes back again to our study last week. That means we're to look at the parallel passages, the passages that contain similar ideas, that give consideration to passages that share contrasting ideas. We must study the whole view of that portion. We go to the whole Scripture. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We leave nothing out. We base our doctrine on the entire Bible. We don't come to that one section that we really like and build a doctrine from. Some of the greatest areas of contention in that way have been done because people have come to a single section that they really like and they build their doctrine. In all fairness, much of the Pentecostal doctrine is built off of the book of Acts. Problem is, you don't build doctrine from the book of Acts. It's a historical record. And it was for a time and a season. And the epistles expound upon the truth that we need in daily living for the church today. But many will come to that favorite portion because they like that and they build their doctrine from that. We have to come to the whole Bible. Number three, and I think this is important, we base doctrine solely on the Bible. We are to base our doctrine solely on the Word of God. It is our final authority. In all matters of faith and practice, it is the Bible and the Bible alone from which we should build our doctrine. That leads me to a couple key considerations tonight. As we seek to understand this truth of basing our doctrine solely on the Bible, number one, we do not build doctrine on inference. We do not build doctrine upon inference. We don't come to our logical conclusions and build our doctrine on some of those things. Most of the great controversies of Christian doctrine have grown out of attempts to define what is left in Scripture undefined.
Milton Terry, in his book, Biblical Hermeneutics, stated that. Most of the problem is we come and seek to define what the Scripture leaves as undefined. Again, you go back to the controversy that we talked about last week. And we infer things because that's how we logically would think. So therefore, the mystery must be, and we come to our conclusions, but folks, the Bible leaves that a mystery. Those secret things belong to God. We don't build our doctrine based on human inferences. We build it solely on the Word of God. What God's Word says, we proclaim. And what God's Word stays silent on, we stay silent on. We don't infer from our logical deductions. Number two, we do not build doctrine on tradition. You and I do not build Bible doctrine on tradition. Now, folks, there is nothing wrong with studying church history. It is a good study. It is a helpful study. But we do not build Bible doctrine based on the traditions of the church. Believe it or not, some traditions are wrong. Believe it or not, some traditions aren't even biblical. I'm amazed at sometimes what people say to me, we have to do. Really? Where do you find that in the Word of God? Well, that's how we've always done it. God bless your soul. But that's not Bible doctrine. We base our doctrine on the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with tradition. Did you know there's nothing wrong with breaking tradition? Pastor, that's awful. No, it's not. There's nothing wrong with breaking traditions. In fact, I think it's good from time to time to break some traditions. I think it's good to do it differently from time to time. You know what it does? Sometimes it just wakes us right up out of our sleep. Because let's face it, by tradition, we get in the flow and we just kind of roll. I come to church, I come at a certain time. I mean, I pull in the parking lot every Sunday at the exact same time. I get out of my car, I hit my pew at the exact same time. In fact, I sit in the exact same pew. In fact, if you look at the cushion, it's got an imprint from where I sit. Right? We have our traditions. There's nothing wrong from time to time breaking those traditions. Traditions are not equal to doctrine. And we need to be careful when we build a doctrine, we build it on the Word of God, not our traditions. Can I say to you, even in this month, we're breaking tradition, but we're not violating Scripture. And I'll take you to task if you think it's otherwise. Come prove to me any other way we violated Scripture in what we're doing Christmas Day. Folks, that's tradition. It's not doctrine. We don't build our doctrine on traditions. We also don't build our doctrine on extra-biblical sources. It's a wonderful thing that we have, folks, of the various sources that exist in studying the Bible. It's wonderful. You can come and we can take sources that help us in understanding truths of archaeology and creationism and all of those things. But folks, they are not the equivalent to your Bible. There is much good work done in the realms of creation science. But folks, when you pick up some of the books written on creation science, one of the things that I kind of always think to myself is, where did they get that from? Because I have read my Bible cover to cover and I have never found that. That must be some nuance in the Hebrew that I didn't know existed. And we build whole systems on that. There's good things in our study for our consideration. But folks, they don't compare to the Scripture itself. We build our doctrine on the Word of God. Bible doctrine should reflect Bible emphasis. Bible doctrine should reflect what the Bible emphasizes. You and I have been given a wonderful opportunity to study the Word of God. There is no greater endeavor that you and I have than to study the Word of God. The Word of God reveals to us the wondrous person of our God, and it communicates to us all that He desired us to know. I think one of the great facts of eternity will be that there are many other truths that will be revealed to us throughout eternity. Some things you and I are not ready now to hear nor learn. And we have an eternity to learn even more of our God, but He has given to us all that we need to know for life and godliness. And therefore, we need to be diligent in our study and faithful in our work, that we might rightly divide His precious Word. As we come and we study various topics, as you do topical studies of things in the Bible, whether it be on the theme of the grace of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, the local church, and all the things that exist, those wonderful doctrines that we find, as you study them, we have to learn how to take all of that truth and make it into one whole. We can't come to just one portion of truth and build our doctrine upon that. There's other areas for which to consider. Tim talked about prayer today. He looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it puts on the very top of the prayer list government officials. We ought to be praying for those in government, no doubt. But folks, if you come to 1 Timothy 2 and say, that's the only thing I'm supposed to be praying for, you're going to have an incomplete prayer list. Because there's much that the Bible teaches us about prayer. And so we have to go and find those passages that all deal with the issue of prayer and begin to develop and understand each passage and consider it in light of all the other passages that we have a right view on prayer. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm so discouraged. I prayed and God didn't answer. See, God doesn't answer prayer because the Bible says this and He didn't do that. Did you read this verse or that verse? Well, I don't like that one. I wanted this one to work. That's not how it works, folks. God has revealed to us all that we need for prayer, but it's not in one section. We have to study it all and put it into one whole, that we might be able to rightly divide and rightly think in this day and age. What a blessing you and I have, the whole counsel of God. From cover to cover, it is all that God wanted us to know. And we can study it. We can give ourselves diligently to it. And we can rightly divide it. That we might be a people who are not only blessed, but who also are a blessing. What a great task God has given to us. What a great privilege it is for us to be able to come and study together the Word of God. Let's pray together as we close tonight.